For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith." And that's the great theological declaration of the book of Romans. It's really the theme verse of the book of Romans. The just shall live by faith. Paul establishing that God is gracious, and he calls men to faith and desires that they live by faith. He calls us to a justification by faith. Faith in him. Faith in the work of the cross. Faith in Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. In our text today, Paul establishes why man can only be justified by faith. Because man is without excuse. Man can't do enough. There's no other way to be justified. And the question is posed in our minds is, how can God be a justifier of those who live by faith and still be a just God? Paul is going to establish in this chapter and upwards on through chapter 3, verse 19, that every man is guilty before God, and that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that anyone who rejects God is lost. Every man has their opportunity to come to God. No one will be able to stand before God and say, "I didn't know, no one ever told me." And he begins with the pagan. He begins with the idea of someone who never heard or never could have heard, perhaps, the word of God. Every person who ever lives on this planet sees the nature of God, and the wrath of God is against them because of their sin. But there is an answer for them. Many times they just don't like the answer. So the thing that Paul establishes here is the wrath of God. That's what we're going to talk about today. Aren't you glad you came to church? Not a popular subject. It reminds me of when I spoke on hell not long ago out of the book of Revelation. Not a sermon I love to develop so much, but nonetheless true. Still just as important. Because Paul paints this black backdrop behind this righteousness that we can live by faith, this justification by faith. He lays out his record, the record of the indictments against man, that there are two roads. There's a road to heaven, and there's a road to hell. And hell is very real. You know, some in politics have said the greatest threat to mankind is global warming. I would say the greatest threat is global warning, a great warning that we have to listen to. And when we think of the wrath of God, you think of wrath, and unfortunately, it filters through the way we think of wrath in our own lives. Like we would, you know, lose our temper. Like we think God's throwing a hissy fit, losing its temper, or there's like this sort of having a temper tantrum. But that's not what this is. No, the wrath of God has purpose, and it's controlled, and it's directed. The purpose of the wrath of God is not to destroy humanity. His wrath is neither a vindictive, emotional overreaction, nor is it unpredictable. In fact, his wrath, in it, he imposes sovereign limits. He limits nations and disciples his own people to a desired end, that they would return to him. You see, his wrath has a purpose. In the Old Testament presentation of the day of the Lord, it doesn't end with God's anger. It actually concludes with the restoration of the earth, when the whole earth will be filled with the glory and the knowledge of the Lord, and wickedness will be no more. That day is coming, but there's wrath in the meantime. Revelation, it's called the wrath of the Lamb. You got to really go some to get a lamb angry. Think about that. There's a pastor in Richardson, Texas, by the name of Bob Diffenbauer, and he talked about the wrath of God in relationship to a group of bikers who were celebrating the death of one of their own, and they were joking about meeting this man in hell. And this pastor said, "I do not know if these bikers believe there is a hell, but they certainly do not have the correct view of the wrath of God, thinking they were going to party in hell, have a beer in hell. Be no beer there. Most people do not want to think of God's wrath at all, preferring to think of it and speak of God's love only. And those who don't believe in God as a God of wrath as well as a God of love prefer to think of his wrath as past tense. It's an Old Testament thing. The Old Testament God was a God of wrath. The New Testament God is a God of love. No, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever." And many seem to think that way. It's a wrong way of thinking. And I think many people today have the wrong view about God's wrath. They may well think that God has changed his mind about people and will allow all people to go to heaven regardless of what they believe and how they have lived. Universalism is what it's called. Just open the doors. Hey, everybody goes. Prevalent today. Many roads. Ask Oprah. She'll tell you there are many roads. You can't be a narrow-minded Christian. Jesus couldn't be the only way. That's impossible. Let me just say this to you again, folks. If Jesus is not the only way, why did he have to die on a cross? He prayed the prayer, "If there's any other way, take this cup from me." The Father did not take the cup, did he? Why? Because there is no other way. He's the only way, the only truth, the only life. And no man comes to the Father except through him. And so we see that Paul lays out these indictments against the pagan world, against those who would reject Christ. And the indictments begin with verse 18, where he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." That's the first indictment. These ones suppress the truth, and look what they do. They do it because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. And here's the point. There's a conscience issue. Every man has a conscience. Every woman has a conscience. We have an innate knowledge of God. You know how you can tell this? Talk to a kid about God. You don't have to convince a child that there's a God. If you tell them about God, they go, "Oh, really? That makes sense." They have to be programmed not to believe in God. And we all have a conscience, and we know the truth from a lie, but we suppress the truth. And the reason people suppress the truth is because we want to do what we want to do. We want to live unrighteously. So God unveils his wrath. He reveals his wrath. The same word as revelation, he's revealing the wrath of God. And it's a work of God. It's not in man's hands. Just as grace is a work of grace, wrath is a work of God. And it's against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Ungodliness, we know in the Ten Commandments, in the two tablets, the first section of the commandments is relating to ungodliness. It relates to our relationship with God. The second half of the Ten Commandments relates to our relationship with others. And so you have ungodliness. This wrath is against man's ungodliness. That is their attitude, their rejection of God, and unrighteousness, which is your relationship with men, how you treat others. And the thing that you can be sure of is that when there is a world that is ungodly, the world will be unrighteous. This is what makes a man take a box truck and drive it into people and kill them like that. Because there's an ungodliness in this world, and there's an ungodliness in his soul, and so his ungodliness makes him do something that is absolutely unrighteous and honestly incredibly stomach-turning to all of us, right? I couldn't barely watch those videos. It was like, you've got to be kidding. 84 people, 200 injured. And again, it's every week. Now it seems like every few days, there's something. And God loves this world, and he doesn't want this to happen. So he pours out his wrath because of his love. And human history points out that what Paul says is true. We think there are people and they'll say, well, I'm an atheist. I really do not believe there's any such thing as an atheist. If you're an atheist in here, I hope that offends you. I don't believe in you. Because if I take a gun to your head and I'm about to pull a trigger, you're going to say, oh, God. Why would you not just say, oh, nothing? Or, oh, Buddha? No, you're going to say, oh, God. It's been said there's no atheists in foxholes. I believe that. Now, you say, well, okay. I'm not an atheist. I'm an agnostic. Do you know what agnostic means? It means to know nothing. So congratulations. You don't know anything. And if you don't like that word, agnostic, go to the Latin with it, and it's ignoramus. Now, I'm just saying, that's what it is. I'm not calling you that. Listen, we love you. I joke with you about that if you are an agnostic in here, because I want you to see the foolishness of it all. I'm not trying to make fun of you personally. It's important that we see this. And mankind is suppressing their knowledge of God. The idea is they're holding down their knowledge of God. Our modern culture clearly wants to suppress the knowledge of God. Evolutionists are suppressing the truth. They're suppressing the knowledge of God. Most scientists, whether believers or not believers these days, they can't help but believe there's a designer. And they suppress the existence of God. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiworks. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The voice of God is heard every single day. The heavens declare it. Paul goes back to the biblical position that if there's a creation, there must have been a creator. And all day long, all night long, the world declares creation. And whether you see the design, there's a designer. And the designer is always greater than the design. You cannot ignore this. But when a man wants to live unrighteously, what they do is they get rid of God. They suppress the truth. Verse 20, it speaks about this inexcusable ignorance that they have. This is another one of the indictments against them. It says, for this, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Invisible attributes. That's a kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Invisible attributes clearly seen. It's like jumbo shrimp, or resident alien, or government worker. Well, if you work for the government, don't get offended with me, okay? And there's clearly a cause and effect to things. The Big Bang. What is the Big Bang? Nothing banged into nothing. And the universe just popped into being from that. He says that since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Did you make the sun come up this morning? But it did, didn't it? And it testifies of the power of God and the wisdom of God. Creation is a powerful testimony, and everyone is without excuse because of that. Why would people suppress the knowledge of God? Because of their unrighteousness. And if you're going to acknowledge the existence of God, you have to come to a place where you worship God. And people want to get rid of the existence of God because they want to do what they want to do. And so they create something called the theory of evolution, Darwin's theory of evolution. Do you know Darwin was a racist? Darwin believed in the selection, and he believed that certain races were greater than other races and that we were evolving from race to race. That's why Hitler liked him and others. The theory of evolution is not a legitimate attempt to find the answers of the origin of man. It is an attempt to find a way to live with an excuse to live your life the way you want to live your life, contrary to God. That's really what it is. And God one day will expose the entire thing. Jesus said, and you're familiar with these verses in John chapter 3, but listen to these verses and think of how they apply to the way people are. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. You see, condemnation only comes because you don't believe. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Notice that hates the light. Everyone who practices evil hates the light. They loved darkness. That word loved is agape. They agape darkness rather than the light. And Paul says in this text that God has given testimony. And he does it by the things that are made, by the creation of this world, the things that are made. The word there for made is the word poema. It's the same word in Ephesians chapter 2, which we are his poema, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The creation is his expression. Just like you are his expression of his glory, creation is an expression of God's glory and God's majesty. So man is without excuse because there's a conscience within us and there's a creation around us. Nature shows God is real, that he is good and that he is great, and that he should be glorified, that he is sovereign, and that he's holy. And his holiness will always be holiness. And order will always be order, and design will always be design. I was reading about the astronomer Dr. Hugh Ross, and how we take for granted the works that are done in the universe. And he cites that there are 26 different characteristics about the universe that enable us to sustain life. 33 characteristics about our galaxy and solar system and the planet Earth are finely tuned to allow life to exist. Our Earth, for instance, is perfectly designed for life. It's just the quote-unquote right size for the atmosphere we need. Its size and corresponding gravity hold a thin but not too thin layer of gases to protect us and allow us to breathe. John Glenn commented on this, that it struck him when he was in space how fragile the atmosphere was, only 50 miles above the Earth. If our planet were smaller, for example, it couldn't support an atmosphere like Mercury. If it were larger like Jupiter, the atmosphere would contain free hydrogen, which is poison to us. Earth is the only planet we know of that contains an atmosphere that can support human, animal, and plant life. The Earth is also placed in a just right distance from the sun. You've probably heard this before, that the other planets in our solar system are not. If we were closer to the sun, we would burn up. If we were further away, we'd freeze. Because Earth's orbit is nearly circular and slightly elliptical shape means that we enjoy quite a narrow range of temperatures, which is important to life. The speed of the Earth's rotation on its axis, completing one turn every 24 hours, means that the sun warms the planet evenly. Compare our world to the moon, and there are incredible temperature variations because of its lack of sufficient atmosphere or water to retain and deflect the sun's energy. And also the moon, it's important that we have only one moon, not two or three, and that it's just the right size and distance from us, because the moon's gravity impacts the movement of ocean currents, keeping the water from becoming stagnant. Water itself is a part of the just right world. Planet, animals, human beings are mostly made of water, and we need it to live. One of the things that makes the Earth unique is the abundance of water in a liquid state. Water has surface tension. This means that water can move upward against gravity to bring liquid nutrients to the top of the smallest plants. Everything else in the world freezes from the bottom up, but water freezes from the top down. Everything else contracts when it freezes, but water expands. This means that in water, ponds and rivers and lakes can freeze at the surface, but allow fish and other marine animals to live down below. And it all just popped into being. Give me a break. Seriously? It was all created by a loving God. None of us would go to visit Mount Rushmore and think that the random winds of the land carved out those beautiful sculptures. But that's what we're being told. That's what evolution is saying. William Paley made a compelling argument years ago on the intricacies of a watch, and so clearly engineered that it cannot be a product of nature, that a watch demands a watchmaker. And clearly, a design demands a designer. But the greatest evidence is probably the creation of DNA, a material in which our genes are made, as well as genetic material of every living thing on the planet. One of the startling things about DNA is that it's highly complex information code. and that scientists struggle to decipher even the tiniest portion of the various genes in every organism. It conveys intelligent information. In fact, molecular biologists use language terms, code, translation, and transcription to describe what it does and how it acts. Communication engineers and informant scientists tell us that you can't have a code without a code maker. It would seem that DNA is probably the strongest indicator in our world that there's an intelligent designer behind our existence. Dr. Richard Dawkins, you guys know who he is, renowned atheist, professor of biology, who writes books and articles praising evolution, said this in his book, The Blind Watchmaker. Biology is the study of complicated things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. Really? Even those who desperately fear the implications of design keep running into it. Those who deny the evidence of the designer are a lot like foolish fishermen, this article goes on to say. If he fails to catch a fish, he says, aha, this proves there are no fish. He doesn't want to consider the possibility that he might be an inept fisherman. Since science cannot measure the intangible or the supernatural, there are many people who say, aha, there is no creator. Foolish fishermen deny the evidence that God exists and has left his fingerprints all over creation. He's declared it. His eternal power and Godhead have declared it. Two attributes of God that we see are so clear: his power, his Godhead. And Paul is making the point that man is without excuse because God shows up. God shows up and he reveals to our conscience. He reveals in creation. Another indictment against men that's found in this text, it says in verse 21, because although they knew God, in other words, they had a knowledge, a general knowledge of deity, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. It begins with unthankfulness, ingratitude. And it's an amazing thing when someone is not a thankful person, when they will not consider that there's a maker and someone who created them and someone who cares for them, that they have an ungrateful heart, that there's an unthankful attitude, that they become angry and bitter, and it gets worse and worse over the years. And there's this downward path of mankind that begins with men who did not glorify him as God and were not thankful. Because they had a revelation of God, they sought to suppress that revelation, and then they evade the knowledge and the power of God. And you know, being thankful, in contrast to that, can be the beginning of the open door of salvation to some. I was reading about Curtis Martin, who was a great football player, played running back, and how he gave his testimony years ago at a Super Bowl breakfast that he began to have faith in God because he chose one day to begin to be thankful. And he started each day thanking God that he could have breath that day. And he went on to thank God for other things that day, from each thing in his life, to thank God and thank God. And in a short time, he became a Christian. He gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Because a thankful heart will lead you to a place of realizing that you're small, that you're nothing, and that he's something. Maybe someone in here today, maybe you've had an ungrateful heart. You've had an attitude of ingratitude. And God wants to break that down today. I even believe as a Christian you can be like that at times. And you're hindering God's work in your life because you're not thankful for what he's done for you, for how good he is to you, for how much he loves you. And then we see another indictment that he tells us here is claiming to be wise, professing to be wise, they became fools, verse 22. Paul here, he basically says they're insolent. They claim to be wise without God, and they become fools. The Bible says it is a fool who says in his heart, there is no God. And it's true. By the way, the word for fool is morano. You know what we get that word. Moron. So, if you don't like fool as the word, we'll just translate it moron for you. And again, I don't say that to offend you. If you don't believe there is a God, you can choose to change that today. You can stop and say, wait a minute, I'm going to believe there is a God. Because belief is choice also. You choose whether you're going to believe or not. Another indictment we see in verse 23 where it says, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. This is the leading toward idolatry. Putting someone or something in front of God in your life. God says, I will have no other gods before me. And an idol is anything you have that is a passion in your life that's in front of God. What is your passion in life? If Jesus Christ is not your passion, and there's something else that is your passion, then you have an idol in your life. Oh, we're generally not people these days who carve up little idols and sacrifice chickens in our basement. No, it's more subtle for us. We have screens that have our idols on them. Computer screens, television screens, movie screens. What do you spend your time, your effort, your money, your heart? Where is your heart? Jesus said that where your treasure is, and that's what you spend your time, your effort, your money on, there your heart will be also. If you're obsessed with something other than God, it's an idol. And if it's Pokemon Go, Pokemon Stop. Some of the older people are like, Pokemon who? You know, it's just another craze. It's just another fad. It'll blow in, it'll blow out, and I'll never learn how to do it. And I won't be any worse off for it. I had one of the kids come up to me and, Pastor Chris, you see this new game? Look at Pokemon Go. It's the first time I heard about it. It's just a week or so ago. And then I'm reading articles about it, and it's all over the place. Careful of idolatry. And it's easy for me to pick on your idolatry. Easy for me to Pokemon you. But I got my own Pokemons, you know. I got my own stuff. Lord, help me. Think of how ridiculous idols are, though. Listen to this in Psalm 115. Some of you are going to be familiar with this, but this is so ridiculous when you think of it. They would build their idols, right? So it says, but our God, verse 3, is in heaven, who does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, and they do not hear. Noses they have, and they do not smell. They have hands, and they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. The idol that you follow, you're going to become like your idol. If your idol is TV, you're going to become like TV characters. If your idol is the movies, you're going to become like the movie characters. If your idol is pornography, you're going to become like a pornographer. If your idol is whatever, fill in the blank, we become like our idols. God hates idolatry, and he wants to protect us against it, and his wrath comes against it. Well, there's another indictment here, and that is immorality. Verse 24 says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And we're going to get more into this one next week because there's a whole section on this all the way through verse 32. But it's the lust of their hearts, the lust of people's hearts. And this is where things lead. When you have an ungodly world and you're living ungodliness, it will lead to unrighteousness. And ultimately, that unrighteousness will lead to a desire and lust of the flesh so that sexual immorality will be rampant in your society. Sound familiar? That's what's going on in our world right now, in our country right now. But I want to touch on this last verse, verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God. This is the last indictment he has here. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, it relates to idolatry, but there's one point to this. He exchanged the truth of God, notice, for the lie. Not a lie, the lie. Definite article. And in closing the message, I want you to go back with me again, as we did last week, to Genesis chapter 3, because I want you to understand what the lie is. We know that the serpent was more cunning, chapter 3, verse 1, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the garden, of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree of the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said, to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That is the lie. The lie is the lie that Satan told in Genesis 3, that their eyes would be open and they'd be like God. And here's what that lie means. That lie means that you can do whatever you want to do and there will be no consequences. That's the lie. And that's really, in many ways, the summary of this whole section. That they could have their cake and eat it too, so to speak. That you can do what you want and God still loves you and you don't have to worry about it because everyone's going to heaven. It's the lie. And it is infiltrating Christianity at a very rapid pace. So that you have Christian musicians who've come out as homosexuals and said they're still Christian musicians, but they just happen to also be a homosexual. Now, I'm not bashing homosexuality as a particular sin today. I'm simply saying that's what they're doing. And you have others who are saying one thing and doing another and believing that they're fine. You have Christian pastors who are saying that you don't have to believe in hell. You don't have to believe in the virgin birth. It doesn't matter. There's no narrowness. Listen, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And either Jesus was telling the truth or they are. I'll stick with Jesus. People think they can live in sin and be a Christian. I can live any way I want and God will excuse me. That God will forgive me. Listen, he will forgive you. But he will not excuse you. He calls you to repentance and to change. And God's wrath is just as real as God's love. In fact, God's wrath is directly related to God's love. What do I mean? He loves us and he does not want us to go down a road of unrighteousness, so he warns us. In his love for us, this is why he declares wrath against sin. Please, you gotta get this. If you didn't get anything else I said today, get this last part. People will oftentimes look at the church and they'll criticize the church. They'll say, you know, well, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. Well, come on, you're a hypocrite too, so join the crowd. That there are problems in the church and I don't need to be in church because there's problems there. And I don't preach into the choir here today, I get it. But maybe there's one or two people you're visiting church and you haven't been in church for a while. Listen, there are problems in the church. You know why? Look around you. There are people, and where there are people, there are problems. But God is into people. But a pastor, they hurt me, they let me down. Well, if you hang around me long enough, I'll let you down too. Ask my wife. We're not perfect. We're people. We all make mistakes. But God can't reveal his righteousness without revealing his wrath. And the point is that there is sin. Every one of us make mistakes. But his love is real, and his wrath is real. And some people say, well, I can't believe in a God of wrath. I can't come to a church that believes in a God of wrath. Listen, it's the only God there is. He's the real God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same thing that makes God a God of love is also what makes him hate sin and destruction. And let me illustrate it for you this way. I got 3 granddaughters. Now, some dude came along and laid their hands on one of my grandkids. I am not going to stand by and just go say, well, I'm a granddad of love. And, you know, I don't want to judge them, and I know they're hurting my grandchild, but, you know, it's okay. After all, I'm a God of love. No. Let me tell you. A little bit of Rambo's coming out of me. I might not have a lot left at 60, but whatever I got, they're getting it. And they're getting it full guns, and I think the adrenaline will carry me through. I think we'll be all right. I don't think he'll be all right, but I think we'll be all right. Why? Because I love my granddaughters. And in the same way, God loves us much more than I could ever love my grandkids. And he can't stand by and allow something to destroy us. And this is what sin will do. And so his wrath is revealed against anything that would tear us away from his love. The love that is revealed to us is revealed to us even within wrath. Think of this. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. By his blood, when Christ died on the cross, it says he is the propitiation for our sins. That means he is the satisfactory substitutionary sacrifice. That means the wrath of God rained down on our Lord Jesus Christ when he was on that cross. And that's how much he loves us. He reveals it to us on the cross. It was poured out on him. On behalf of sinful man, Jesus hung on that cross and God poured out his wrath. And there's a mystery to the suffering of Christ that's eternal. But this wrath is part of God's love in the same way my anger is part of my love for my grandkids. And it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness so that man is without excuse. None of us are going to be able to stand before the throne of God and make an excuse. It brings us to a consciousness of God that he is just, that he is holy. It's a controlled holiness, and it's a just sentence against the world that would destroy all humankind if it weren't for his wrath. He can't love without hating evil, and we all have a sense of this God. You know, rarely, if ever, do we see someone on their deathbed who continues to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. I'm trying to think if I've ever seen it. I don't think I ever have. Every time I've been to a deathbed time, it's been a deathbed conversion. It's been someone who's rejected God for all these years. And I've seen those. I've been to those. Don't wait till your deathbed. If you're not right with the Lord now, get right with him today. If you're not yet born again, ask Christ to forgive your sins today. Don't allow the wrath of God to hang on your life. To hang over your life. Because if you don't know Christ, you are under the wrath of God right now. You stand under the wrath of God. Or you can move from standing under the wrath of God to under the grace of God. It's your choice. It's being offered to you. And it's been given to you by the cross of Jesus Christ. He provided it for you. And he will justify you if you'll open your heart and yield to him. He loves you. But he loves you too much to allow you to go down a road. So don't reject him. Turn to him. Receive him.